Welcome. Looks like everybody wants to be goats today, except for David and Beth. They're sheep. The right hand of the shepherd, the left hand of the shepherd. So you're all goats. I'll turn around. Okay, you guys are doing much better now. Yeah. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day after Christmas and the birth of our Savior. Bless us now as we take a look at your wonderful word and just understand some topics that are useful to us. Bless our time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Psalm 148 starts off, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights, praise him all his angels, praise him all his hosts, praise him all you stars of light, praise him you heavens of heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. So an obvious point that everything was created by God. So today we are starting, because we spent quite a bit of time on this. Hope we agreed on that. We understood this because this is important. It's the Bible, bibliology, the study of God's word. What is it? How to interpret it at a level, or at least how to try and understand it, so that when we look at topics like fancy term, you're not going to see that too often, but angelology. So today we're going to look at what the Bible says about angels. Six big, thick, systematic theologies, a lot of times books that cover a lot of these topics, a lot of times won't have a section on angels, or it'll just be in passing as part of creation. But it's an interesting topic, and it's important for us to understand because there's an awful lot of confusion and an awful lot of misunderstanding, shall I say, about angels. So first of all, they are created beings. Okay, they're not gods, they're not Fig Newtons of our imagination. They are not relatives that have gone to heaven. Okay, he's an angel now. No, angels are created beings. So now turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Sorry, I'm going to look like your old school marm so I can read. I'm going to look over my glasses. Connie, behave yourself. Stop dipping the pigtails in the ink. Did any of you ever do that? Probably most of our, not quite that old, but all right, what did I say? Ephesians chapter 3. And by the way, we're back to the notes. Thank you, Trudy, for printing these out, but the packets on Theology 101, so you have all these verses. You can take notes as you desire. But Ephesians chapter 3, Paul's writing, talking about this new thing called the church and Jews and Gentiles. First part of Ephesians, what we believe, who we are, what starts in heaven. Then the rest of Ephesians is how we should act, how we should behave, how we should live in the home. We studied Ephesians, goodness, 9 years ago, went through the whole gospel. But just look at verse 10. Well, verse 9. And to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mysteries, talking about this thing, the church, and a mystery is something that was previously concealed in the Old Testament, but now is being revealed and being understood in the New Testament. The mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. So there's creation again. To the intent that now the manifold, many-sided wisdom of God, it's very complex and manifold wisdom of God, might be made known by the church, the body of Christ, the church universal, to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Principalities and powers. Now, maybe your Bible has a note, but that's talking about the spiritual realm, in particular, angels. So the church is something that the angels are outside of, but yet that are being made known. That's the glory of the church, principalities and powers, and those words sort of indicate ranking a structure. Okay, just a simple verse in the middle of what Paul is saying, but now go back to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. I got my verses written down wrong here. Revelation 12, verse 7. Just talking about, I believe, future events. War broke out in heaven. Michael, we'll talk about him in a minute, and his angels fought against the dragon, who in this is talking about Satan, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Simple verse, but Michael and his angels. So you have angels under the authority working for Michael. So angels created beings, and there's different levels of them. Go to now Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And stop me if you have questions. Just going to look at a lot of it now that we've recognized and we all agree that the Bible is God's Word and that we're going to use that as our textbook. And we're going to use proof text verses in context to demonstrate some of these things. Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. This is after the fall. God's the fall, and don't want Adam and Eve to. This is grace, by the way, kicking them out of heaven. Was that Steinbeck who was east of Eden? But the not Adam and Eve kicked out of the garden, which was actually grace because, verse 22. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So they had eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, where they were supposed to, the tree of life was the better tree. They chose poorly. Now they're in sin. Sin has entered the world, entered creation. Well, it's the world. And God is, now we don't want them eating of the tree of life in that, that permanent sin state. So, but the idea then is no longer are they in Eden, the Garden of Eden, and there's a cherubim guarding the guarding the way. Elsewhere, the cherubim are, anybody else know where the cherubim are? Over the ark. So cherubim are portrayed, just for what it's worth, as having wings. This is the one time angels, well, actually two times, a lot of times with misconceptions, angels don't have wings. Cherubim do, and then the next one, seraphim. So, Diana. Right. That was, The one command, basically, was live forever. But the temptation, the fall, so this goes back to how bad sin is, and Satan, who shows up as the serpent, and the temptation. So it's all part of the story that begins in a garden in Genesis and ends up in Revelation in a garden. And in between, it's the story of God's glory and as part of that, the redemption of his people. But cherubim are now guarding, so Adam and Eve couldn't go back to the garden. Okay, turn to Genesis 18. And so actually that cherubim, I probably should have started with this, but cherubim, and they're the ones over the Ark of the Covenant in Exodus, and where you read over the covering of the ark with the cherubim with the wings. Genesis 18. Okay, this is Abraham, Sarah, announced that they were going to have a child in her old age. They laughed. And so Isaac is born, whose name means laughter. Then chapter 18, verse 1. Then the Lord, Yahweh, appeared to him, Abraham, by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, Abraham did, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. And then has a conversation. So the Lord and two other men are what Abraham sees. And so he goes through and talks about the Sodom and Gomorrah, that he's sort of bargaining with God. Now look at 19, verse 1. Well, verse 33 of 18. So after the righteous, if there are 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, I won't destroy it. So verse 33, so the Lord, Yahweh, went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. So first of all, God, we're going to talk about the angel of the Lord later. But here's a physical manifestation of God, known as a theophany, an appearance of God. In fact, well, today in the sermon, we're going to talk about epiphany, a glorious manifestation. Well, a theophany is an appearance of God. A Christophany would be a pre-incarnate, a lot of people, and I would probably put myself in this camp, that it's an appearance of God, specifically pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. So the Lord, God went his way, and Abraham returned to his place. Now, verse 1, chapter 19 of Genesis. Now the, what? Two angels, so those other two men. So how did they appear? As men. Came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom, and then you read the rest of that disgusting story. And here are the angels appearing as men, and the wicked people of Sodom and Gomorrah want to know them, biblical knowledge. Lot, send out those young men that we may know them. Basically, sexually abuse them is what that means. So angels are, in this case, appear. They're spiritual beings, created beings, but they will appear as men. So just all this is just what the Bible says. So when we see little Cupid with his little bow and arrow, fat baby with wings, okay, that's not how the Bible is describing angels. Go to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. So after Psalms and Proverbs, Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. We'll start this. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, this is Isaiah, sitting on a throne. So he has a vision of heaven, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, the heavenly temple. Above it stood, what? Seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So the overall picture is the glory and holiness of God. I talk a lot about that, don't I? Because if you don't get the holiness of God right, and you somehow think, we have a lesser view of God than what Scripture says, everything else we get wrong because we have an inflated view of self versus God's holiness. But who is, might we say, guarding his holiness, protecting his holiness? These are seraphim. So they are actually described as six wings. So this is a winged, a special created angel called a seraphim that his purpose, at least portrayed that we can infer from this, is to guard the holiness of God. And God is so holy, what does he need wings for? I mean, well, just think of that picture that the seraphim can't see the glory of God in its full brightness. And then covering feet, that's a biblical idiom of, you know, the shame. You're covering the shame. So wings, and then flying around. So cherubim, seraphim, you think of Ezekiel, the wheel and the wheel. So angels fly. Once again, they're spiritual beings. How do they appear? Well, a lot of times in Scripture, and we're not going to go through all the verses. You can look that up, but appearing as men, okay? All right, let's go to Daniel chapter 9. So keep going to the right, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. And once again, stop me. I'm just getting through the verses here. Daniel chapter 9. We studied Daniel. Goodness, 11 years ago, it was an actual study. We looked at Daniel, and then we took a couple years to look at Revelation. If you don't understand Daniel and Ezekiel and a lot of the Old Testament, you're not going to understand Revelation. Okay, verse 20, Daniel chapter 9. Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, this is Daniel, you know, that Israel's in captivity in Babylon. Remember Daniel in the lion's den, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. But so here's Daniel praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord, Yahweh, my God, for the holy mountain of my God, Jerusalem, you know, praying for this people, the city. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man, who? Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering, a late afternoon, and he had formed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. And then, I think very important, the 70 weeks of Daniel, which describes end time events and God's calendar for the Jewish people. But the point here is Gabriel, who appears as a man, comes and announces this very important, one of the reasons when Gabriel shows up, something pretty important is going to be announced. In fact, turn to Luke. Luke chapter 1. So the man Gabriel shows up to announce something important. Now here might be something a little more important, appropriate this time of year. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, this is now with Elizabeth and Mary, cousins, and Elizabeth, of course, the mother of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel, Gabriel, said to her, "Rejoice, favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And verse 30, then the angel said, "Do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So, pretty important news, right? So Gabriel is announcing to Mary, highly favored one. The word comes from a Greek word for grace, which all Christians are called the same word, by the way. So Mary is special, but she's not the co-redemptrix in heaven, as some of our Roman Catholic friends think. So we tend to downplay her, maybe. Roman Catholics, sometimes especially sort of the lay Catholics that don't really know all the doctrine, tend to overinflate where Mary, Queen of Heaven, who is co-redemptrix. But Gabriel, so a special named angel, has come to announce to Mary. All right, back to Daniel. Back to Daniel, chapter 10. I'm just working my way. You can see those verses, and I'm hopefully developing this a little more than just a little blurb there. Angels are created, they're organized and ranked. They appear generally as men. They are spiritual beings, but can take on forms as God wills to do what God wants, his bidding. More on that in a minute. What is their ultimate role? But the cherubim guarding the glory of God in heaven, the seraphim rather, the cherubim, they guarding God's glory too, in the Garden of Eden, and of course, picture of angelic covering protection over the Ark of the Covenant. Now we have Gabriel, who is named, who is we might call him the herald of God that comes and makes announcements. So Daniel chapter 10, so now after Gabriel came, told Daniel, now we get a little more vision looking to the future in Daniel chapter 10. Now, verse 13, just one verse. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, so this is actually in the symbolic language here, the symbolic language, the prince of the kingdom of Persia, so a bad spiritual being, withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Look over at chapter 12, verse 1. And so Michael just portrayed as a very powerful spiritual helper in that setting. Don't need to get into that right now. And then at the end, this is now yet future time. At that time, a time of great trouble coming to the Jewish people, I believe at the end of time before the millennial kingdom, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never been since there was a nation. Even to that time, and at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. So all I'm doing is Michael's name associated very specifically with Daniel's people, who are Daniel's people? The Jewish people. So I think this is fascinating that Michael, we'll see, he's very, very special angel, is an angel assigned particularly to the Jewish people. Now the prince of Persia, there's other spiritual principalities and rulers of the darkness of the age. We'll be talking about demons and Satan next week, and probably next week, maybe the week after. But so the hierarchy of good angels and, spoiler alert, bad angels, known as demons, and Michael is particularly connected with the Jewish people. Go to Jude, just nothing else to find it, right before Revelation, second to the last book in the Bible. Jude, verse 9. And Jude is talking about false teachers. Actually talks about Sodom and Gomorrah and the depravity there. Verse 9 then, yet Michael the, what? Archangel, in contending with the devil. So Michael the archangel, contending with the devil, well, more about him, but a very powerful fallen angel, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So the context, the power of the devil, but Michael, mighty angel that he is, rebukes the devil in the name of the Lord. But point here is, Michael is the archangel. Now, not an archangel, biblically. Are there other archangels? Well, the Bible doesn't say. Only Michael is called an archangel. If you have a Roman Catholic background, tradition, in the book of Enoch, which Bible book is that? No, but tradition and Roman Catholics in particular meant to talk about seven archangels, and elsewhere you can find, and so some of the names, Michael, they'll call Gabriel an archangel. He is not called that in the Bible. Uriel, Raphael, Remiel, and some other something else. But that's tradition. So a lot of times, oh, there's a bunch of archangels. The only archangel mentioned in Scripture is Michael. Now, archangel. Next, go to Exodus chapter 3. Well, yes. Is he special? Arch. We call, in English, we'll say arch. Archangel, archbishop, bishops, so archangel, Michael is portrayed, because I tried to develop, there's a ranking and organization, he's the top dog. You know, now Gabriel's probably up there somewhere as the as an angel, you know, his messenger. I mean, they all obviously work for God. But Michael, like in Revelation, Michael and his angels, think of him as the general underneath God, of course. He's the general with his army, fought against the dragon, the devil, and his army. So spiritual warfare. Any of you ever read the, what are they, Georgia? The Peretti books? You ever read This Present Darkness? Remember, those are wonderful books. You know, because they're, you know, don't derive your theology from them, but they are pointing out the reality of spiritual warfare. Sometimes we in the church dismiss that because we have better things to do. Well, okay, maybe. But also a lot of the mainline denominations, I'm going to call it the liberal church, they say, well, that's just, you can't see it, touch it, taste it. We don't believe in it. That's not important. So they will dismiss angels. So we need to understand who they are, not inflate them to I'll talk about this in a minute. Not make more of them than they are, but not deny they exist. There's a lot of skepticism that, especially in the early 20th century, 1900s, some of the things that the church started dealing with, where okay, that's silly. Satan doesn't exist. You know, just try to explain things away. Well, that's why I want to go back to, we need to know what God's Word says and form our theology from that. And so our understanding about the reality of angels, but let's not make more of them than they are, like all these other archangels. Like I think I shared with you the story about touched by an angel. Okay, I'm sure a harmless show, but be very careful that now that's your, oh, well, that's what angels are. And I got asked that in a pastoral interview, previous church, you know, so what do you think about the show Touched by an Angel? And I was very diplomatic and said, well, you know, I haven't seen it, but, you know, I'm sure it's quite a nice show as long as you don't get the wrong idea about angels. Because they were just waiting to see whether I understood. I understood the truth about Angel and whatever the lady's name is, the famous. No, that's. But popular culture, think little Cupid. You know, this is, are we going to let culture tell us what angels are like? Well, of course angels have wings. Well, no, they appear as men. Now the cherubim and seraphim have. And Gabriel mentions he flies. That doesn't necessarily mean he has wings, but you know, I flew to you. I came to you in a hurry, Daniel. So, okay, turn to, what did I say? Exodus 3. Let me make sure I'm... Actually, that might not be there. That might not be. Oh, okay, yeah. So Exodus 3. Moses out on the backside of the desert. Now Moses kept the flock of... Verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert, the backside, and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. So this is actually another name for Mount Sinai. And the angel of the Lord, angel of Yahweh, appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. From the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord, Yahweh, saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. So, angel of the Lord, connected to whom in this passage? The angel of the Lord appeared to him, and the Lord saw, Yahweh saw, and God called to him from the midst of the bush. Okay, so who is the angel of the Lord? The angel of the Lord. Well, we'll keep it at a theophany. It's God. Okay, another name for God appearing. The angel of the Lord, which specifically I would tend to go with that more specifically, Jesus is God, a Christophany, but it is an appearance of God. So the angel of the Lord is a term for a manifestation of God. Like with Abraham, the Lord appeared with two other men. So it looks like three men, but the angel of the Lord, is it Joshua, where there's the Lord of the hosts of God standing there on their getting ready to go in to conquer the promised land, and are you for us or against us? So when you see the angel of the Lord, God's around. I can maybe leave it like that. Versus an angel of the Lord, which those are angels. So, Steph. Well, that's okay. That's why. I'm sorry. I thought I said that twice. That theophany, an appearance of God in general. Now, specifically, is it a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ? I tend to believe that. Now, you can't be necessarily, at least as far as I know, dogmatic that it has to be a pre-incarnate Christ, appearance of Christ. But it is a pre-incarnate appearance of God. That's very clear, because here it's called Yahweh, and so then, you know, an appearance of Jesus. Well, then, you know, then you get into triune mix up, because Jesus is not the Father. So it's an appearance of God. Specifically, in a lot of cases, is it Jesus? I would say yes. And that's part of, very good. Did you hear that? No one has seen the Father in his spiritual realm. So a theophany, where God appears as a man, that would be one of the reasons why pre-incarnate vision of Christ, because we're seeing something. But it's an appearance. It's not God in his essence as spirit, which we talked about. You know, God, the triune God, but God the Father is spirit. God the Holy Spirit is spirit. Jesus added humanity, so he is fully God and fully man. So good. See, that's good point. There's where I, like Steph was asking, there's where I tend to go along with that, but I'm not going to be that dogmatic because that's not the point of the passage. So, Joe, yeah. It was God. See, there's where, and that's part of, because you can't see God in his full glory. The created, and angels are, in some sense, created more, they are the greatest of God's creatures created, angels, the seraphim cover their face in Isaiah. So you put all these together, God's glory can't be. And what happened to Hid when he went down? He was glowing, just seeing, you know, this is what's called an anthropomorphism. We're giving God, like, you know, Moses saw God go walking by. And so that's to help us understand the backside of God, not a literal. And so not even the full face of God, glory of God, just God protecting him from his glory. So there's some anthropological language, or anthropomorphic rather, language, giving God human characteristics. But don't press those too much, because, you know, where God talks about my eyes and my ears. Okay, that shows God sees all and hears all, but let's not get a picture of the Heavenly Father, you know, with the beard and everything. Well, it talks about God and how he's presented, but we don't want to create an idol out of what's not the point and what's specific. So when there's an appearance, Jesus, I lean towards that. Because part of it is because no one has actually seen God in a spirit, but then Abraham, you know, God and two angels came to Abraham, you know, before going to Sodom and Gomorrah. So, all right, Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. All right, so now what is the purpose of angels? Well, God created them. What is the purpose of all of God's creation? To bring glory to God, okay? If we take our eyes off of God and start making it about us, you know, I quote that verse in awful lot, Isaiah 43:7, for those called by his name whom I have created for my glory. All of God's creation is created to bring him ultimate glory, including judgment, including everything after the fall. Read the end of the book and we see heaven, the new earth. So all of creation, that includes angels who are created. They're not our dead relative. Okay, we all understand that stuff, right? Hebrews, the writer to Hebrews, talks about, mentioned this a couple weeks ago, that the message of Hebrew is Jesus is greater than, more superior. So he talks about Moses and the law. And in Hebrews chapter 1, he talks about angels. And so just, you could read all of chapter 1 there and how angels are created in their power, superior to humans, but they are not above Jesus, because Jesus is God. Okay, God the Son. And so, verse 13, you know, so here's some of the argument the writer's making. But to which of the angels has he, God, ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they, angels, not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? That's very encouraging to me. Okay, angels don't worship angels. And here's a good time to talk about John wrote Revelation, delivered this message from an angel. What did he do? I think John did. And Daniel fell down to worship the angel, and the angel said, no, you don't worship me, you worship God alone. That tells us angels are quite spectacular, but let's not have a fascination with angels. Movies, books, things. Okay, let's keep them in their proper place, but they are not worthy of worship. They are serving to minister, and especially to us. So here's the idea of a guardian angel. That, okay, you know, whether or not we eat specifically, but why not? But angels are designed to do God's bidding, and they minister to his people. Matthew, I think it's 11, that don't mess with the kids, my paraphrase, because they're angels. You know, that's encouraging to me. Knowing how quickly I can mess up my life, to know God's got an angel watching out for me. And you'll hear funny sermons about, yeah, God's probably got a few angels trying to keep me out of trouble. But they do God's bidding. They are servants of the Lord for his glory and to minister to those who will inherit salvation. Does that describe anybody in this room? You're a Christian. So that's very encouraging to me. Go back to Matthew chapter 4. And we don't say a lot of other verses, but you know, Jesus talks an awful lot about angels. Got the reference wrong about the kids, the angels. What is it? Yeah, could you read that? Thank you. Good. So Matthew 18:10, little ones in the context, but angels protecting innocent ones, whether that's kids or, you know, God's children. The innocent, you know, that the religious leaders preyed on. No, these are the little babes of God, children of God, and the angels. Thank you, Georgia. Yeah, that's okay. Matthew 4, verse 11. We looked at these under our temptation series and how Jesus, fully God, fully human, in his humanity, tempted with God-sized tests. And at the end of that, verse 11, well, verse 10, Jesus sends Satan away. Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. So he survived the God-sized test. We went through that. Verse 11, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. So, I mean, isn't that neat that our Savior, God, the angels ministered to God the Son in his humanity after the testing? One, Matthew 13. So ministering, taking care of, that's good, but also part of God's glory. What else do they have a role in? Jesus is talking about the wheat and the tares. Wheat good, tares not good, going to be burned up in the fire. Verse 39. And this is the Jesus is explaining the parable. The enemy who sowed the tares, the fake wheat in the midst of the field, the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. So he's talking about judgment now. And the reapers are the angels. And so the angels have a role in judgment. Not only ministering, but also judging. All of this has to do with God's glory. And so even judgment against sin, that is ministering on the behalf of God. In Revelation, the angels come in and reap and just so It's their role is to do God's will in many different avenues. They are not to be worshiped, but aren't you glad they exist? So, any final? Announcing the birth of Christ, angels we have heard on high, a lot of our Christmas carols, what's that? Hark the herald angels sing. Well, if you know, this is one of those technical, in those passages, you're reading where the shepherds, a heavenly host, saying, not singing, because what does singing lead to? Mm-hmm. So technically it's saying, but here are the angelic choir announcing to those lowly shepherds the birth of the Savior. So, all right, helpful? Comments, questions, personal abuse? See, once what Scripture says, can you think of what we add to that when we picture angels and the role? And that was, that Sheila was asking, she's like, I'm excited for this because there's a lot of, angels are wonderful beings. And so then we inflate their importance sometimes, or we're too smart as Americans to believe that they don't really exist. And same thing when we get to demons and Satan, that a lot of the smart church doesn't believe Satan exists. And then they wonder why all of a sudden they're blindsided by the reality of this enemy of God. Well, that's spoiler alert. You don't know that yet. We'll talk about Satan later. But next week we'll look at Satan and then maybe we'll get into the demons as well. Final comments, questions? And you think that could be angels? Okay. Could it be? Maybe. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? So, people experiencing, claiming to see, could it be? Maybe. But if it goes beyond Scripture, probably not. So once again, how God uses them for His glory and to give us peace and how He, but obviously the Holy Spirit, the peace of God, which passes. So are angels involved with that? I don't know in every circumstance. See, once again, but what happens, what I'm trying to do is let's confine ourselves to the facts of what Scripture says, not take our experience and make that determinative for everybody else. See, that's what I ranted and raved about here, where I feel or God told me. So if we make our experience superior to God's word, especially in the realm of angels, because we like angels, but let's make sure we understand what biblical angels are, and praise God for however He uses them to minister in our lives. But let's not, I saw an angel once, and therefore I'm more spiritual than you because you haven't seen it. See, then we start making them something they're not. Okay? So, when we get to demons, here's the way my mind works. I'll share some things that I think demons could do to confuse people into believing some things that might lead us astray. I'll leave it at that. Good, excellent, George, but that's their ministering spirit. So how God uses them, don't know. But they are used for God's glory and our good as Christians. But then also angels used for protection, sure, but then also ultimately for judgment and things like that. So, excellent. So, Satan, so how Satan, spoiler alert, who is Satan, does he not transform himself into a minister of righteousness? Satan would be one of the best presidents we ever could have. Satan is so wonderful in his outward appearance. See, this is, we'll look at who Satan is and how he, as a great deceiver, the reality of angels, the reality of God, obviously, and how he can mimic and use that, pervert it, lead us astray, maybe to get us worshiping. Get our eyes off of God and get your eyes on angels. Aren't they cute? See, and that's, once again, any detraction from the worship of God is anti-Christ. So, all right, let's pray. Very good. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for what your word says about angels. We thank you for angels, that they are about your business full time. May we use that example in our lives to be about bringing you honor and glory in our lives, being messengers of the gospel to those who need to hear of the gift of salvation found in the person and work of the incarnate Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. All right.